it off.
You can hear.
There you go. Sorry, I won't hit it. All right, so if you want to open your Bibles, good morning. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 33. And I'm going to read it for us. If you want, you can stand up. But I'm going to read a lot more scriptures. So if you don't want, it's okay too. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered, and when you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, and our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall fall. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered. And your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts, he shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime. Like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs, he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Your tackle is loosed, they could not strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. When the prey of great plunder is divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So, I've been reading this poem for the last month or so, and first of all, it's kind of hard to understand, isolated. And this was written about 705 years before Christ by a prophet named Isaiah. And he was a contemporary of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was the best king of Israel.
is better than David. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. He didn't err. He was good. He followed what God said. He got rid of all the high places. He did what God told him to do all the time, every time. And the bad news for you guys is, going back to Greg's elementary school, you have homework. I'm going to tell you a story that's in 2 Kings 18 and 19. But I'm not going to read it to you because it's too long. I tried it this morning and it would add a bit to our morning. But I want to tell you the story. So King Hezekiah is the king of Judah. The kingdoms have been separated. There's the northern and southern kingdom. There's Samaria, which is Israel, which is the northern kingdom. And there's Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And the king of Assyria comes and he takes over Israel. He plunders and takes over Israel, the northern kingdom. And he takes them all back to his place. And then there's a new king of Assyria that comes. His name's Sennacherib. And about 8 years after Israel is conquered, Sennacherib comes to conquer Judah. And he starts taking over towns of Judah. And Hezekiah, who's walking in the Lord and having his people walk in the Lord, and he's gotten rid of all the high places. He's torn down all the bad temples. And Sennacherib is going to take over. And Hezekiah goes to him and he says, hey, let's negotiate. You know, he comes humbly and he says, what can I do? And he makes a deal with Sennacherib and he says, how much do I owe you? You know, I'll pay you off. And he pays him silver and gold. And he takes all the silver temple. And he takes a lot of the gold out of the temple. And he pays Sennacherib off to leave me alone. So that works for a little bit, but not very long. Sennacherib sends his lynch guys to come and talk to negotiate and say, hey, we're going to take over. And when they come, Sennacherib's three guys talk to Hezekiah's three guys. And they say, we're going to do this. And then the three guys come back to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah says, okay, what am I going to do? So he goes to the house of the Lord. He prays. And then he goes to Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah, what do I do? You're my prophet. And Isaiah says, everything's good. God has this. He's on your side. You're not going to fall. So meanwhile, Sennacherib and his guys are basically talking smack, saying, listen, we've killed all these other countries. We've conquered everybody else. We've taken over their gods. If their gods couldn't stop us, neither can your God. So he's being blasphemous, he's being bold, he's being arrogant. And Isaiah tells Hezekiah, don't worry. What's going to happen is Sennacherib's going to hear rumors, and instead of attacking you, he's going to go back, and he's going to fight other battles with other countries, and then he's going to go back to his country and he's going to die. And what happens is God kills 185,000 people of the Assyrian army. No swords, no Israelites out fighting, no men of Judah out fighting. God kills 185,000. Sennacherib goes back to his own town and his boys kill him. Two of his boys kill him, and another boy becomes king. So the threat is gone. Nobody had to raise a sword or anything. God conquers. So that's the setting of Isaiah chapter 33. So go ahead and read those two chapters, and then come to us. Now, the other thing I just want to say, this is a poem. So if you read it, you have to realize Isaiah is writing a poem. To me, it's more like a scene in a play that he's writing. And it's called a Pindaric, and it's after this guy Pindar that wrote, this is the style he wrote in. And I've seen this kind of play acted out, but what happens is the people are talking about the bad part. And all the people on the stage are facing this way, and they're talking. And they're saying bad stuff. And then they turn around, say good stuff. And then they come and they face the audience, and they say the chorus. So, as we read through this, I'm going to show you that a little bit. the first verse, they're facing over here. Things are bad. And then the second verse, and the third verse, they're good. And then we go on, and we get the chorus. So you can see the style that it's written. It's kind of interesting. It's like a Greek play. So the title of Isaiah 33 is The Punishment of the Treacherous and the Triumph of Christ. And this is a prayer that Isaiah makes in deep distress. And it's about God's judgments against his enemies of Zion. So the first verse, now you can see from what we were doing. Woe to you, plunder, you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. So Assyria had not been plundered, but they're coming and plundering. And you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. He was unprovoked. Sennacherib was unprovoked and came to get Israel. When you cease plundering, you plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. The word woe, I kind of did a little search on that. And woes are great sorrows, they're miseries, they're afflictions. In Jude 1:11, we see woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And if you go look into all three of those little situations, we see that woe is not good. It's not to be underestimated. We know that Cain had to go away, and he is not referred to kindly in Scripture, and we have no evidence of repentance after he killed his brother. Woe to Cain. Balaam was disobedient. He tried but could not curse God's people for personal gain. He was looking for the blessing of the king. Woe to him. And if you read Korah, that's the worst one. Korah and his whole household and all the members of his rebellion were swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up and into it because they were jealous of Moses and Aaron. So that's in Numbers chapter 16. So when we see the word woe, we need to pay attention. The Pharisees and the lawyers understood what Jesus was saying to them in Luke chapter 11 when he was dining with certain Pharisees. And Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe to you also lawyers. So when Jesus is saying this word to them, they've studied what I just talked about. They know God, you know, Jesus isn't messing around, and it's kind of rough stuff. So before we were saved, we all lived a life of sin. We all lived the life led by the flesh. Make sure you read the scripture as speaking directly to you. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. Outside of Christ, outside of being led by the Holy Spirit, we are cruel people. We deal treacherously with each other. We return evil for good. We need to humble ourselves before God often and appreciate His goodness, His grace. Acknowledge our tremendous need for help. We need Him every minute of every day. We cannot rely on self ever, not even briefly. So this brings us to our heart in verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. We cry out to God, O Lord. We ask for divine favor. And I'll just turn with you to Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 19. So Daniel chapter 9. And I don't put bookmarks in here because I want you guys to turn to it. And so I have to turn also. Makes me wait for you. I know Fritz is already there because Daniel 9. And that's all right too. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19, I'll read. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments,
We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So again, that's more homework. Go home and read that again and ponder that. It's a prayer that acknowledges sin and asks for favor. We are not to just read this and think to ourselves, wow, Israel was really rebellious. They blew it. I get why God allowed someone to take over Jerusalem. They really needed to repent. Well, what about your own life? God wants us to see our need for him. We desire his divine favor. We pray, Lord, bless me. Do we also acknowledge our sin and our need for him? When we pray, are we patient? Do you want things done in your time? Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The word of God is so rich and so deep and so full, like a good meal with depth of flavors and color and texture. It all comes together as a blessing. Even one verse can have so much meaning. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Chew on this for a while. Let it digest. Ponder God's words, his grace, his blessing, his strength, and his salvation. Verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered. When God is on your side in battle, the enemy shall flee. We really don't need to be afraid, since God is the one who fights the battles. Psalm 24:8 tells us, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. All people fear the Lord. His people acknowledge him in awe of his power. The nations also will all fear God." In chapter 2 of Joshua, we read the story of the spies sent to Jericho to spy out the land. And Rahab hides them and sends off the king's men. She then comes to the spies, and in verse 11, what she says is, "As soon as we heard those things in our hearts, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth." So let's just take a moment to make an observation. When Jesus taught, almost everything he said, almost every word he said, you can find in the Old Testament. And when he was talking to the people he was talking to, the Jews knew what he was referencing. So he was either referencing the Old Testament, or he was referencing the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms. And when Jesus made these references, he wanted the people who heard them to remember the whole story. So he would reference a verse, but he's trying to get you to remember the whole story. So when we're taught and a verse is mentioned, we're also to go back and read the whole story. So go read Psalm 24, the whole thing. So we're going to go ahead and read Psalm 24. This is on your homework list, so I hope you're writing these down. You got lots of work to do this week. Psalm 24 is not too long. It's 10 verses. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." Selah. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Selah. God is the God of battles. He fights the battles for us. We are all to fear the mighty arm of the Lord. And then go back and read Joshua chapter 2 to remind us of God's awe-inspiring character. In verse 4 of Isaiah, we're going to move forward. "And your plunderer shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them." So this verse just speaks of the spoils of war. So Isaiah is describing how abundantly God will supply us with the enemy's riches. As you know, man thinks he's gathering great riches. Assyria was trying to gather all the riches, and God gave them to his people. And remember that God owns all, and he will supply his people. Not necessarily talking about earthly goods here. Yeah. Verse 5, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness." If we take an aside here and we go to Psalm 57, we sing part of the psalm sometimes. And it's good. I don't know if you guys sing the psalms, but it's also good to pray the psalms. And let's read Psalm 57 together. We were just right there.
So let's go there again. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who will swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul among lions, I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. God is so different than man. The spirit is so different than the flesh. God's justice is true and right. Man's justice is imperfect. God alone is righteous. Verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. We know that wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. And we all know that wisdom is more precious than rubies and silver and gold. Verse 6 talks about knowledge, spiritual knowledge. What a great promise we see here. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And I'll just ask you, where you guys are today, right now. Are you in the mode of counting your blessings, or are you in the mode of complaining? Because you don't have some things you want, you don't have some relationships you want, or even some feelings that you want. We are praying during prayer. Our world is unstable. There are wars. We're surrounded by corruption. There's chaos in our workplace, sometimes in our families. There's diseases that affect us and our loved ones, and there's lots of tribulation. And it's easy for us to focus on all of these things and lose heart. God tells us that wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. We all need to keep our eyes, our mind, our attention on God and His kingdom. When we look for blessings each day, we will find them. When we fear the Lord, we find treasure there. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 teaches us, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. When we fear the Lord, we give him reverence. We value his kingdom far above everything in the world. Let's use Moses as our example. And we read about his faith in Hebrews 11, 24 to 27, that Greg was talking about, the Hall of Fame. Just think for a moment about Moses' life. So he was the adopted heir of the richest man on earth. All earthly treasure was his, and he chose to give that up for a better kingdom. He left Egypt with nothing, and he traveled to a foreign country. What did he do there? He became a servant. He worked for 40 years as a ranch hand. He didn't know what God had planned for him. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And we all know that Moses' life was an example of Christ's life. Jesus gave up his position with his Father. He came to earth, a foreign country to him. He spent 30 years in obscurity. We know his parents, that they knew who he was and what was his destiny. But most people, the vast majority of people, just knew him as a lowly carpenter or a bricklayer's son who was just an apprentice. Jesus esteemed his Father's kingdom more than the riches of the world. He gave himself up for us. He gave himself up for us. So this is true knowledge. This is reverence for God. This is his treasure. So verse 7 says, surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. And then verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. So these three verses in the poem speak of great distress that Judah and Jerusalem are brought into. There's fear. There's a broken treaty. There's devastation in the land. Human diplomacy has failed. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The land has been devastated. It's no longer bearing fruit. There's no rose of Sharon. There's no cedar of Lebanon. So this reminds us of dark times in our life when there's no human way that we can imagine things will be fixable. We know that with God, all things are possible. And we have experienced situations where God has accomplished his will, even when things looked bleak. We've seen the exchange of beauty for ashes. Verse 10 shows God in control. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. So we see here what's called a divine awakening, and I put it in quotes. It's a figure of speech because we know that God doesn't sleep. When Sennacherib threatens Israel, Hezekiah takes the written threats and presents them before God. He actually takes what was given to him. He goes before God. He says, Daddy, Abba, here it is. What do I do? Because I don't know what to do. You know, this guy's got hundreds and hundreds of thousands of warriors that are going to come and kill us. They already took the northern kingdom. What am I going to do? 2 Kings 19:14 says, Hezekiah presents his case to God, and then God hears him. We see the same presentation in Psalm 7 by David. David is being attacked by his enemy. David goes before God. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from those who persecute me, and deliver me lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yet let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in here. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. This divine awakening results in God being exalted. I'll say that one more time. This divine awakening results in God being exalted. Not man, not David, and not Hezekiah. When God arises and comes to the aid of his people, the enemy is destroyed. In verse 11, we see, you shall conceive Chaff you shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. The wicked will be cut off. In verse 12, and the people shall be like the burning of lime, like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Sennacherib thought he was great, and God's fire would burn so thoroughly that only a small remnant of ash would be left. Ask most people in the world who Sennacherib is, or Sennacherib was. And unless you're a student of the Old Testament, unless you're a student of old Assyrian culture, you've never heard of Sennacherib. They made a movie about Xerxes, so people know a little bit about him, but nobody's heard of Sennacherib, really. Verse 13 says, hear you who are afar off what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. I have to tell you, I like verses like this one, because they fit into the chapter, but they also can be taken by themselves to ponder. The first, we know, hear, listen, pay attention, Shema. It's an exhortation, as in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Isaiah is telling the people, both near and far, to listen, pay attention, and acknowledge God's power. Don't look to Egypt. Don't seek the world's answers. Be like Hezekiah. Take your issue and lay it out before God. Acknowledge His might. He created all things. He controls all nature. He is more powerful than man. Job 26, verse 12 says that He stirs up the sea with His power, and by His understanding He breaks up the storm. And Psalm 150, verse 2 reminds us to praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Isaiah 33, verse 14 says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? When God reveals His mighty power, as He did when he destroyed the Assyrian army and took away their king, the unconverted will be afraid. Those who think they are righteous on their own will pay attention. They will be seized with fear. They will ask themselves, what will keep us from the devouring fire? And this sounds to me like they're asking the right question, or maybe better, who will keep us from the devouring fire? Only God can and will do this for us through His Son, our King. Verse 15 describes the walk of God's people. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, resisting bribes, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his from seeing evil. Only in Christ can we hope to walk righteously and speak uprightly. We need to be humble and pray the prayer of Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. See if there be any weakness in me, or any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We need to ask God to reveal our faults. I don't know if you guys have done this prayer, but I do it twice a day. And I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but He'll answer it. He'll reveal. One of the things He's revealed to me is my anxieties that I'm not even aware of. But He'll reveal the wicked ways that are in us. We just don't see them. We need to let our mind dwell on good things. We need to have God's word in our hearts and on our lips daily. Then we can speak uprightly. Without God renewing our minds and restoring our souls daily, our mouths will not speak uprightly. Anyone who works in the world knows that it is difficult to despise the gain of oppressions. Working in the world gives many options for dishonesty. Others who are dishonest try to influence us to do the same. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and always remember who it is that we serve. I'm just going to give you a tiny example of how you can be dishonest. Every day, I check boxes. I check boxes that say I did this, and I check boxes that say I did that, and Sandy and Sam will know I do this. Every day, every patient I see, I have to check three boxes: that I listened to the heart, and I listened to the lungs, and I did just a general exam on every patient that I see. All the doctors that I work with check the same boxes. Only one doctor has a stethoscope and goes and listens to the heart and listens to the lungs. But I'm lying. Don't do it. And you guys would expect every doctor to do that every time too. But I'll just tell you, it's not done. And one of the doctors, the young doctor, made fun of me. He teased me. He said, "You still have that thing?" Talking about my stethoscope. He says, "They don't even bring one to work," which I don't get. Anyway. So this knowledge needs to influence our every decision. Finally, verse 16. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. God promises to care for his people. His divine supplies are plentiful. He will exalt his saints. Remember that God, his word, it speaks to us directly. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 19, that he will set you on high above all the nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. We are his people. He sets us on high above all nations which he has made. And I know, me and all of us, sometimes we don't feel that we've been set on high. We feel like our circumstances are difficult and we get depressed and discouraged. And I've been blessed by Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Anybody know verse 7? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, so what's that tell us? We try to believe what God says and trust him. But when we fear, we are not trusting. We are likely figuring things out on our own. We are being wise in our own eyes. We think we know how things are going to go. We've seen how things have gone in the past, so that must be what's going to happen. Or we just don't, we fear that they won't go our way. And God says you are his and he will exalt you. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 8 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. The scriptures promise that the saints will be exalted. This is important for us to remember. And then Psalm 91:14 promises us, because he has set his love upon you, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Stop for a moment. Do you know the name of God? Do you know the name of Jesus? Do you know the name of the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean an intellectual knowledge. I mean spiritual knowledge. So in Spanish, there's two verbs for know. There's saber and conocer. So saber is like, I know how to do math. I know that Caesar was in charge of Rome. But there's conocer, to know. To know somebody. Do you know that God has set his love upon you? Do you always remember that God will deliver you? Do you remember his promise that he will set you on high? Because we know his name. Isaiah is in Hezekiah in this chapter and the people of Judah that God will punish the treacherous and that Christ is triumphant.
because Jesus has won the victory. Amen.